Whenever you discover that a person commends us to the Lord in prayer, even as has happened this morning, our brother Bill Hill did not hesitate to mention that we are a very highly favoured people. We occupy a position in Christ which no other company in Scripture could ever lay claim to. And sometimes when contemplating the wonder of this position and the vast measure of grace that has been showered upon us, we cannot almost take it in. It seems beyond human comprehension that God should pour out upon us such grace. We who were outcasts and had no claim upon the mercy of God, and yet He should choose us for this place in Christ, far above all heavens, where Christ sits, at the right hand of God. Isn't it, friends, magnificent that we should find ourselves thus placed in Christ? And it is because of this that when the apostle makes this position known, this dispensation of the secret, and then the riches of this dispensation, and speaking to us, he says, which is Christ in you, among you, the hope of glory. And having opened up the vast treasure of God, he then proceeds to tell us that you don't just sit back with your feet on the mantelpiece. Watch it. And this is the point where we begin our talk, our study this morning. So we'll turn to Colossians chapter 2. We have already perused in some small measure the first warning that the Apostle Paul issues to the members of the church, which is his body. And we are going on now, the first one rather, within verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And then speaks finally of the steadfastness of your faith in Christ in verse 5. So we'll now start reading from verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete, or filled up the full in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. We'll stop our reading there for a moment by reason of time. And I want to bring you back to verse 8. For here he issues a second warning. First of all, he points to the persuasive speech of men that are likely to shake the steadfastness of your faith. That's their beginning. Now, he says, beware, lest any man spoil you. This word spoil It can be translated thus, beware lest any man be making a prey of you. And this word prey, while I don't wish to introduce Greek words this morning, it doesn't really matter, but this word has within it the meaning also of stripping the vanquished of his armour. So first of all, it's the persuasive speech. The attempt to shake the steadfastness of your faith, and then if that should have a susceptible result, then the next thing is to take your armour away. Now, we have read a portion of Scripture this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we have learned of the tremendous and awful days that are ahead of the believer. I understand that this word perilous in 2 Timothy is the word exceeding fierce. And then it goes on to show the great deterioration morally, physically, and spiritually of the world in which the believer will find himself. And there is all the enmity that can be mustered will be leveled against him. Little wonder then that the apostle, anticipating these conditions, in the Ephesian epistle at its close, he says, put ye on the whole armour of God. Let's have a look at that at the end of the Ephesian epistle, chapter 6. Having already, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Remember, he says to Timothy, he hath not given us the spirit of cowardice. Let's remember that. So, not having been given the spirit of fear, but of power, he says, be strong in this. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, first of all, it's the wiles. You remember? First of all, it was the persuasiveness of speech. That soft, insidious questioning as to whether the word of God is true. Friends, it's always been the devil's business to undermine the word of God. Yea, hath God said? So nice, isn't it? Just a simple little question. But oh, it brought forth the insufficiency of the woman. He listened for the answer. And the moment that he found that she had omitted and added, there lie the weakness. Yea, hath God said? And too often today, even by the best of well-meaning folk, hath God said? So the apostle says, put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 13, in case you never heard it the first time, he says it again. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day. For in that evil day, in verse 16, he says, about quenching the fiery darts. See, the first time it's the wiles, the subtle, insidious questioning. But if that doesn't take effect, or even if it does, the next step is the fiery dart. A little more severe. So therefore, he says, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Friends, whatever the result may be about being able to stand, if you've spent your last energy withstanding the evil day, the apostle says, you reach the end, now stand. And that's all you have to do. Stand. And you say, what is this armour? Well, the apostle says, I'll tell you. Don't worry. I won't leave you in any doubt at all. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, and he leaves you in no doubt about this, which is the Word of God. This is the full equipment of any good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I say this, if there could be the slightest insufficiency in any one of these things, if there should be any failure to adorn oneself with any item of these accoutrements, the believer becomes an easy prey. Says the apostle, put on the whole armour of God. Take unto yourselves the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand. You'll never stand without them, friend. You'll never stand without them. And when the apostle comes to this point, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, this is precisely what he's talking about. This book is the Word of God. And if there should be any doubt or any question as to its truth, then friends, you may as well go into this battle with a meat skewer for all the good that it'll do you. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Friends, I not only implore you, but I implore myself that this book is the only evidence that we have today that the things which we believe are sound and faithful and trustworthy. Friends, plant your 2 feet on this book. Maybe that you'll never be able to understand some of the things which it says. You may never be able to explain some of the things which are written, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't make it any the less trustworthy because you can't explain it, because I can't explain it. But one thing we do know is this, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's capable of very good surgery too, cutting even to the dividing asunder of the bones and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Friends, this book needs no champion. It'll champion you. This book will be behind you all the way. It has never been defeated. Our brother in his prayer mentioned the same thing. All the things to which this book has been subjected, all the enmity, both satanic and human, leveled against it down the ages, it stands today as the world's bestseller. Think of it. In every prison, in every home, even though it may just be a sure foundation for the aspidistra, but it's there. What a book. Friends, you can put your 2 feet on this and go all the way. Confound your critics. Like the old woman, you know, that sat reading her Bible, and the atheist passing by said, "What are you reading that for?" She said, "Oh, I'm saved." "How do you know you're saved?" "Sir, I was there when it happened." "Oh, what an argument. Nothing can defeat that. I was there when it happened." What a reply. Friends, so were you, and so was I. And that's why we are so certain and assured of our salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation. Friends, if there's ever a moment that you can walk tall, it's when you put on this helmet and you take the shield of faith and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and there you are, fully armed and equipped to withstand the evil day. You have nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing. And with all this equipment, one more essential. Pray. Pray always with supplication. And one more thing. Watching. Oh, the apostle doesn't let you go. Beware. Beware. Be on your toes. Be on your guard. Put on the whole armor of God. Then pray. And then watch. Never relax your vigilance, friends. Never. You can relax it that these things can slip away from you. And you can relax that same vigilance insofar as others can take it from you. What does he say in this Colossian epistle? Beware lest any man be making a prey of you. How? Through philosophy and vain deceit. And we must recognize here that the apostle is using a figure of speech, and what he's actually saying is this: lest any man make a prey of you through vain, deceitful philosophy. And friends, there's plenty of that about even now. When this book says evil men shall wax worse and worse, don't hope for better times, friends. Let's pray that God will keep us in these times and bless him for all the blessings wherewith he's blessed us. Yes. But these evil men shall wax worse and worse. And this is the enigma of the whole matter, is that they shall deceive while they themselves are being deceived. Think of it. They think they're clever. But such will be the evil, that these men shall be deceived themselves while they are in turn deceiving somebody else. You have only to read your daily paper to know that we are living in times when the believer must get back to this, to read it, to learn it, to hide it in your heart, like those old saints of God. I found thy words and did eat them. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This is the only defense, friends, that we have. When people in high places, ecclesiastical places, whose influence is the greatest and whose words have the greatest advertisement, they stand bringing the person of our Christ into question and into disrepute, and there are other so-called Christian organs that turn around and wonder why the world is surprised. Why should anybody be surprised at these things? Oh, friends, yes. Be surprised, yes, but be ready for them. This is a part of this vain, deceitful philosophy. False teaching has but one aim, and that is to captivate, to enthrall the believer. Remember, if ye know the truth shall make you free. But any entertainment of error in the mind engenders bondage, brings you back again into prison. And Satan will use any instrument that comes to his hand to achieve this end, whether that instrument be good or bad or indifferent. Sometimes he can take, perhaps, a believer, one whom we love dearly. And then the question is, why do you have to do this? Do you have to go to somewhere? Must you always? Oh, so easy. And then he can use others, where the enmity is more in the open, the fiery dart. And Satan baits his snares to suit the intended victim. If a carnal Christian, he'll appeal to the flesh. If a spiritual Christian, well then, he'll bait his snare with something more spiritual, question mark. What about us then, who have been initiated into the truth of the mystery, who occupy this high and holy calling, this magnificent place in Christ, situated where he sits, where? At the right hand of God. This is your position, friends. Never let it be commonplace with us. Never let us treat it as though it was something by the way. This is unique. God has opened his treasure and poured out the richest gems upon such as you and I. So much so that we stand all amazed at the love that he offers us, confused at the grace that so fully he proffers us. You and I, little wonder then that the snare will be more spiritual. This vain, deceitful philosophy, it seeks to explain a specious doctrine of the ages, a seemingly vast comprehension of the divine purpose, going beyond anything which is written in this book. Avoid them like the plague. This has deceived many a believer who cannot distinguish between this vain, deceitful philosophy and that which is written here. There are some things, friends, that are not explained. It doesn't mean to say that you have to explain them. They may not be meant to be explained, not this side of eternity. But one day you'll look back and you'll know the full story. And you'll rejoice in the fact that, like the apostle, you'll be able to say, in spite of it all, I fought a good fight. Sometimes I didn't always win. But my, I gave them a run for their money. I fought a good fight. And I finished my course. Oh, this is where the glory lies, friend. To touch the tape at the end in spite of the agony of running. I finished the course. And I've lost many things. Loved ones, perhaps. But I've kept the faith. This is the absolute pinnacle of success. Having lost to win Christ, I have kept the faith. Therefore, because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which Brother Smith, Jones and Brown will give me at that day. My Bible doesn't say that, friend. Brother Smith, Jones and Brown are going to stand at your side. You're not going to face them. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And said the apostle, thinking of you, not to me only, but to all them also that have loved his appearing. He took in you and I. Let us not be deceived by a vain, deceitful philosophy that would rob us of this crown at the end. This vain, deceitful philosophy, according to this book, is supported by two more things. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Well, that, even though there's no exposition on those two things, that's sufficient, isn't it? It says, not after this, the tradition of men, not after that, the rudiments of the world, for they're not after Christ. You've only got to sort it out for yourself, friend. When you pick it up, it's not after Christ. Sling it in the waste paper basket. It's after the rudiments of the world, sling it in the dustbin. It's after the tradition of men, throw it in the gutter. It's not after Christ. And those things which are after him, hold to yourself and hold fast. Do you know how the Lord met the argument of the tradition of men? One only has to go back to Mark's Gospel, where the disciples are accused of not following after the tradition of men. What was it our Lord said? Shall we turn to that for a moment? In Mark chapter 7. Let's get its force. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites. All this is language. Friends, don't let us overdo the aspect that God is love, that Jesus is love. He is. Thank God, He is. But don't emphasize it at the expense that He is righteous, that He is thrice holy. He would readily praise those who walked into the temple to worship God. He would just as readily make a whip of small cords and whip out those who were profiteering at the expense that they were fulfilling the law. Woe unto you, hypocrites! This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see what it can develop into, friends, don't you? Once you neglect this book, once you start introducing hassocks and cassocks and candles and altars, you forget the living word. And you start making embroidery. And that becomes more important to you, or could do, than the one of whom we are supposed to worship. Beware, friends, of the tradition of the elders and the commandments of men. A fastidious observance of ceremonial can blind the eyes to the reality which is in Christ and can lead to a false sanctity. Let us heed Mark 7, verses 6 to 7. The rudiments, and here I begin to close, the rudiments of the world. The philosophers use this word as a basis for a revelation concerning the construction of the universe and its end and its beginnings and its all its ups and downs. But these words belong to infancy, the beginnings. You know, the apostle speaks of this question of that the elements are not for the full grown man. When for the time ye ought to be teachers, said the apostle, ye need someone to teach you. And then refers to the elements, the beginnings of Christ. Where the apostle is concerned with the believer going on to perfection, to growing up into the mature man in Christ, you can understand how he would resent the intrusion of elements, wouldn't you? In the Galatian epistle, he speaks of them as being weak and beggarly, leading to bondage. Redemption in Christ has cancelled all these things. And so in Colossians 2, verse 20, we find the apostle echoing the same thought when he says, Wherefore, if ye died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandment and the doctrines of men. The wisdom of this vain, deceitful philosophy is the wisdom of words in contrast with the cross of Christ. The wisdom of this world, remember, is foolishness with God. Any wisdom that does not find its origin in the fear of the Lord is pure and absolute loss. Safety, certainty, and enjoyment of the believer are not found in vain, deceitful philosophy, nor in the traditions of men, nor in the rudiments of the world. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete, filled up to the full in him. Amen.